Well, good evening.
I have two questions.
Glad you could come out tonight. This is the agenda up here, if you can read that. I want to try and cover those items tonight. Before we get started, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time when we can study your Holy Spirit. We thank you for those that have come out tonight, and for those that weren't able to make it, we pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for John and Judy, that you give them a safe trip back tomorrow. And we thank you for John's leadership in this class. We pray that you would guide our study tonight and that we would profit from your word and from our interaction with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read something to you. It's a book on prayer by Timothy Keller, and I thought it's kind of appropriate. If God were impersonal, as the Eastern religions teach, then love, something that can happen only between two or more persons, would be an illusion. We can go further and say that even if God were only unipersonal, then love could not have appeared until after God began to create things. That would mean God was more fundamentally power than he was love. Love would not be as important as power. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity, however, teaches that there is only one God and three persons who have known and loved one another from before the dawn of time. If God is triune, then words and language are seen in a new light. And later, a little bit later, he says, within the Trinity from all eternity, there has been communication by words. The Father speaks to the Son speaks to the Father, and the Father and Son speak to the Spirit. What struck me in reading that was that God has spoken to us in words. This is, the whole scripture is words from God and various men as they were led by the Holy Spirit to record what God was directing them to write. And it's for our benefit. It's not as though we are to sit today and just have our knees crossed and chant and do all sorts of strange things, but God communicates to us in words. And I'm thankful that we have his word to us. Well, what comes to your mind when you hear or read the word Holy Spirit?
One thing I wanted to say, that when I do the lessons here, the knowledge goes into my head. But when I, you know, John was nice enough, because we don't have internet or anything, so okay. He was nice enough to write the sermons. And if you haven't heard the sermon on the internet, it took the words in my head and put them in my heart. Mm-hmm. And it was so wonderful, the way he put it. He explains it all so well.
That's really a good point, because when we go through these lessons and even reading scripture, we don't want it to be just an intellectual exercise. We want the words to touch our mind and our spirits and our soul. That's how it's going to impact us. Well, what stands out to you if you had an opportunity to read or listen to MacArthur's lesson on the Holy Spirit?
He's got so many good things here. I don't know where to start. Oh, it's just, I got so much under my own. One thing about the filling of the Spirit is mystical, very mystical. No, the filling of the Spirit is taking the word of Christ that Christ has given us and letting it dwell. Where? In your heart. You want to be Spirit-filled, don't go sit in a corner somewhere and plead God. If you want to be Spirit-filled, feed yourself on the word of Christ. And as you're fed and filled with the word, and the result dwelling with you, as some name I can't even pronounce, abundantly, richly, in fullness, you'll find yourself coming under its control. Who is the author of the Word of Christ? The Spirit. And when you pour this, the Word in, it becomes the thing that controls you. Like Spurgeon said, your blood will become bibline. He's right. It's a simple thing. There's no reason to make it confusing. Being filled with the Spirit is simply letting the Word dominate my life. If you want to know what it is to be Spirit-filled, then feed yourself with the Word of God. Because when the Word goes in the Spirit has the truth, which will give you the direction and guidance you see.
Yeah, we're going to talk about the filling of the Spirit, I think, as we move along tonight. Any other thoughts? Do you have questions after going through the material? Or what questions might you have? This is not always an easy topic. Well, let's go on then. The last two sessions that you've had have dealt with salvation, and Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 was a key verse there. We're saved by faith in Christ. It's a gift from God. We can't buy our salvation or work for it. So once we're saved, there's generally some changes in our lives. How we think, maybe what we say or don't say anymore. Maybe our lifestyle changes a little bit. We don't hang around with the same group that we used to hang around with. Relationships may change. We may distance ourselves from people that were not a really good influence in our lives. And we may also change what we look at and what we listen to. So the key question then is, how are we going to change or turn our lives around when we come to Christ? And, of course, the answer is through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to look at Ephesians 5, 18 and 21, or 18 through 21, and the key verse here is 18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What does your word have instead, or version have instead of dissipation?
Debauchery.
Okay. Yeah. Same thing? Yeah, okay. So in that verse, there's a negative. It says, don't get drunk. Why not?
Cloud your mind. You see the Spirit, I think.
Yeah.
Can lead to things that you don't want to be influenced by.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yep. You're influenced by some liquid that may cause you to do terrible things.
It might cause other people to stumble too.
Yes.
So.
Especially if you proclaim that you're a believer. I don't know if you want to write these down. I'm not going to read everything here, but Romans 3, 13, and 14 talk about warnings, about why not get drunk. And then Galatians 5, 19 through 21 speak about some of the things that we're going to talk about here. Then the positive in verse 18 is to be what?
Filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, be filled or controlled by the Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. So MacArthur points out in the lesson or in the sermon, if you heard that, that the Holy Spirit is the energy that enables us to live a Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, we really can't do that. We're kind of helpless. So it's God indwelling us, making possible that which would be impossible if we weren't saved. So in your book, on, I'm showing in this book, it's page 53. Lesson 7, is that what you've got? I had one book that was showing it like 103 or 104. So, it says the Holy Spirit is an independent person. From John 14:17, it says he's referred to as he or him. And that's also referenced in John 14:26. And then, talks a little bit about the attributes of the personality. Under B1, what is A? The Holy Spirit has what? Well, it's Romans 8:27. The Holy Spirit has a mind.
Yeah. I thought it was A.
And then,
what?
The Holy Spirit searches what?
All things.
Yes. Even the thoughts of God. And that goes along with C. I think the Holy Spirit knows the deep things, even the things of God. And the Holy Spirit has another attribute, emotion. What's the emotion that's attributed to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30?
Grief.
Grief.
You say greed? Greed?
Grief.
Grief. Yeah.
And then he has the ability to act or to determine things, and that's volition. So list the decision or judgment in which the Holy Spirit demonstrates his attribute of volition.
Spiritual gifts.
Spiritual gifts?
Yes. As he wills. So he makes decisions as he wills. So you willed to come here tonight. You had that freedom to choose. Except John would give you a black star if you didn't show up tonight. And then he also set apart, I think it was Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry in Acts 13:2. So the Holy Spirit is a person. And as such, the person has some of these attributes.
He leads us.
The Holy Spirit can be responded to as a person. Now, this isn't in your book. If you want to write down some of these, he can be obeyed in Acts 10, 19, and 21. That's Acts 10, 19 through 21. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. And we can do that in our own lives, even as believers. We can resist the Holy Spirit, and that's in Acts 7:51. You can recall Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. Those are two people who did so and dropped dead. It's an interesting little narrative. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. Hebrews 10:29. They mentioned that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is responsible for is to bear witness or to glorify Christ. And that's in John 15:26. And he guides and directs. And that's in Acts 16:6-7. Questions so far?
One thing I found out is don't get drunk with wine. The pagans used to get closer with their gods. The drunker they got, the more in touch. And that's what they used to do.
Yeah. Well, there's some weird things that go on today.
What did you say?
That's what I found out, that when you don't get
more
drunk with wine, but, you know, in Paul's time, and the pagans, they worshiped the idols, and they drank more, so they felt the more they drank, the more they could get into the spirit of God. I just learned that. I didn't know that.
It's kind of funny, like sometimes you go out with somebody to a restaurant or something, and you're like, your friend gets an alcoholic beverage or something. Like, oh, why don't you want one? You know, it's like, oh, you know. Usually, like, we'll say, you know, oh, we don't drink, you know. It's like, oh, I should say, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. It says Ephesians 5:18.
Well, would that be a great?
I wonder what they would say.
Oh, that's
I think their eyes would go, what?
Yeah, I'm sure you are.
If you ever go out, I can do it one time.
I'm sure it's happening.
Well, the book of 1 Corinthians is really a narrative about a church that's really immoral. And Paul, you know, admonishes them as he speaks throughout the book. So a lot of things were going on there, and yet there were still some believers within that group. The church of Corinth. We want to take a look at some verses here that talk about evidences of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. He spoke the word to bring creation into existence. And let's look at, Josh, if you want to pull up Genesis 1:26, and Lisa, if you want to through Genesis 3:22, and Paul, Genesis 11:7. And when you read the verse, see what you see as the evidence of the Holy Spirit being present in creation.
You want me to read mine first?
Yes, go ahead.
Genesis 1:26. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.
So what do you see in that verse?
That he pretty much is saying he rules over everything.
Okay, but what's a reference, indirect reference to the Holy Spirit?
Oh, let us make man.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Two words, or two letters.
Us.
Us. Okay, Lisa?
Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of the life and eat the liver forever."
And it's that same word, it's
us.
So us is obviously referring to more than one. And Paul?
It was 11:3.
Genesis 11, verse 7?
Oh, 7. Sorry. I saw us in that one too, so. Come, let us go down there, and there confused with the language, so that they had not understood one another in speech.
You see the word or reference to some more than one in that situation?
One another speech.
Is that verse 7?
Yeah.
I didn't catch it. Okay. It says us.
Yeah, it says, come, let, at least in my version, come, let us go down. And there confuse our language. And I don't know about in your version, but in mine, the letter U is capitalized. You and us. Okay, there's the same thought in Isaiah 6 us. 6 us, I got that on my mind. Isaiah 6 8. Which says, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And again in my version, the you in us is capitalized. Okay, so God the Son carried out these creative decrees. If you look at John 1, verse 3, Josh, if you want to look at that one, and Lisa, Colossians 1, 16.
Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
So it's God the Son who carried out those decrees. Now what do you see in...
Did you say 1:16?
Yes, in Colossians 1:16, yes.
For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him.
So we see the Son being active in creation as well. And maybe you already knew that. But then we see, we don't have to read these, but in Genesis 1:2 it says, God the Holy Spirit was moving over the face of the waters. And that's also evident in Psalm 139:7. I'd like you to look back to Matthew 3, verse, I think it's 16. So the scene here is Jesus is being baptized. Who's he being baptized by?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Very good. And he says in verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, in 17, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you see anything unique in those two verses? That's part of it.
Is it that you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
All in one. Right?
All in one. In those two verses. So Jesus the Son was baptized, the heavens were opened, and then he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove upon him. And the Spirit came upon him to recognize or to endow him with the ministry that he was going to be having in the next several years. And in fact, the next chapter says, after this, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it's there that he faced these temptations by the evil one. And then we hear a voice from heaven, who's God, is saying, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit active in these two verses in Matthew. We can also see some of that over in the latter part of Matthew 28, and a passage that I'm sure you're familiar with, verse 19. This is one that we often share, or missionaries will share. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of... What are the names?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's interesting, when you look at the word name It's singular. It's not the names of. So it points to the fact that the Trinity has three persons, but one God. It's not three gods.
That's where a lot of people get confused. They think there's three different people involved in this, and there aren't.
Yeah. It's also one of the great benedictions is in the last book prior to Revelation. It's Jude, and there's only one chapter in it, and it's 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So those three are referenced in these verses. And then the benediction is in 24 and 25. I think John has talked about in prior lessons about redemption, and God has redeemed who he pleases. But not everybody's going to be redeemed, because we all have a free will and we can choose to accept Christ, we can choose to reject him. That's our choice. Jesus made some comments in a couple of books within the New Testament that if he went to his Father, he would leave something behind, or he would send something. What was that, or who was that?
Holy Spirit.
Yes, and what is the Holy Spirit referred to as?
Teacher that he leads us and he indwells
us
and he saves us.
Right. But what else? Jesus said, if I don't go, or unless I go, I can't send you the Holy Spirit who is the Comforter. Do you ever desire comfort and peace? Not necessarily tranquility. Lives aren't always that way. But he sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. Let's look for a minute at John 14:26. My version here says that he's referred to as the helper. What does your version have? Helper?
Helper.
Okay. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Why is this important?
Because without that, Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even understand the Word of God.
Yeah.
He teaches, I mean, he changes us completely.
That's very good. Yeah, the Holy Spirit gives us insight into the Scriptures. And, we'll talk more about the filling of the Spirit, the results of the filling, and walking by the Spirit as we move on tonight. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 13 and verse 14. So here we see the grace of the Lord, that's the Son, the love of God, that's the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
That's sometimes used as a benediction, yeah. Most services.
Father, yeah. Father, Son. I guess what I would like you to pick up from these verses is that in many situations in Scripture, all three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are referenced in sequence. Maybe in one verse, maybe it's in two consecutive verses. So Scripture is filled with references to the Holy Spirit, but it's in most often in conjunction with either Christ or God the Father. Okay? I hope this kind of ties together once we get near the end here tonight. In your book, I think it's on 54, talks about the work of the Holy Spirit under Roman numeral 3. And above that, in Roman numeral 2, you can see the attributes of deity of the Holy Spirit, all-knowing, present everywhere, he's eternal, speaks truth, teaches us truth. So according to Psalm 104:30, the Holy Spirit is active in. If you did the work, we talked about it, it's creation. We'll try and make you look good here by having you fill in some of the blanks. And then 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 tells us that the Holy Spirit was also active in...
prophetic word.
In what?
Prophetic word.
All right.
Holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, never by the will of men.
Right, so the inspiration of the Scriptures... And there's one other thing that the Holy Spirit was active in, and that's in, it's not in your book, it's in Luke 1:35, was active in the virgin birth, which is critical to our faith. Why is the virgin birth critical to our faith? Okay.
And so the Father was his father, not
Joseph.
A human father. It had to be God.
Right.
His
Joseph
father.
Was not
his father.
The father.
He had to be half to be Christ. He had to be fathered by his father. His
right.
Father.
And it was the Holy Spirit that brought that about. So if Christ was conceived by an earthly father, he would not be God, because he would have a sin nature just like we do. But when you read in Hebrews, he would not be without sin. He would have a sin nature, so he would be subject to sin just like we are. So it's pretty critical to our faith. And there are some groups out there that will acknowledge that Christ is a great teacher, great prophet, but he's not the Son of God. That's one of the things that you want to hold dear to. You know, as Christian Barbosa used to say, there are some things that you're willing to die for, and other matters of doctrine that you can discuss without dying for. So, Did you have a question, Lisa?
No.
Okay.
He's the only one that rose from the dead. You can't say that about any other gods.
Right. Very good.
Yeah, if he hadn't come, he'd be wandering around in the darkness. He'd be stumbling all over the place.
Yeah. Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we want to expand on that a little bit. One of the most important areas of the Spirit's work is with respect to God's plan of salvation. So what special work does the Holy Spirit do? Why don't we look at that passage, John 16, verses 7 and 8. Josh, do you want to read that, please?
Yep, let's see. When I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment.
Yeah, and then he goes on to explain in 9 and 10 and 11 concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning the judgment. Because he's going to convict the world of sin because the world does not believe in Christ. And he's going to convict the world of righteousness because men on their own will never have a hunger or a thirst for righteousness. It's unnatural for the natural man to have a hunger for the Word of God and for righteousness. All we have to do is pick up the newspaper and read what's going on, and it's just in front of us every day. So the Holy Spirit's role is to convict men of their sins. And then to convict the world concerning judgment. Well, what happened at the cross of Christ on Golgotha?
He took on our sin.
He proved that he was victorious over death. So he took our sins upon him. He was our sin bearer. He was the Lamb. If you look back in the Old Testament, he was the Lamb without spot or blemish. And it served notice to Satan that Christ is and will be the final victor. Sometimes I think it's easy to lose sight of that. We see all the stuff, the corruption going around us, and we wonder, now God, where are you? What's keeping you from being active today?
But you know, that's all in prophecy.
It's coming.
What's coming in the world, and Satan's having his dream. It always bothered me because I've never liked Obama, and you're supposed to pray for him, pray for your leaders. And the thing that got me to really pray for him is that the verse where God appoints all leaders, so God appointed him. So then I could pray for him because I knew but before that I had a hard time, but just knowing that he was appointed, God wanted this to be so.
If you had been a believer in the early church and there was this rampaging fellow by the name of Saul, would you have prayed for him?
Well, back then, not knowing what I know,
Reluctantly, maybe.
Well, if I was a Christian, I suppose.
Yeah.
I mean, you'd have to be a Christian, right?
Yeah. Right. So the question was,
then I'd have to pray for him.
Would you have been praying for Saul when he was persecuting people in the church,
yeah,
killing people?
Well, if I can pray for Obama, I could pray for Saul.
A lot of prayer.
But that's the thing that got me to pray for him because I had a hard time praying for him. I read the passage where God appoints all leaders, so that he's appointed by God, so I'm praying for him.
Makes sense.
Well, at the top of page 55, under C, what does the Spirit do when a person is saved? And the passage there is Titus 3, 5, and 6. We can look at that. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus.
Titus what?
3?
3.
5 and 6. Do you have that, Lisa?
I'm getting there.
Okay. I really like this.
Is it a small chapter?
It's a small chapter, a small book. Right after 2 Timothy and right before Philemon.
It's 2 pages,
right? If you've gone to Hebrews, go back a couple of pages.
I got it.
Okay.
Okay. 5 and 6. He saved us not because of work done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Yeah, thank you. You notice, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. We can do a lot of deeds in righteousness, but we're not going to be saved by those. And there's people today, if you ask them, talk to somebody on the street and say, are you going to go to heaven? And they may say, oh yeah, well how are you going to get there? Well, I've done such and such and such and such. And when I face God, you know, all the good that I've done is way up here. And the few things that I've done bad are going to be outweighed by all the good. But it's according to His mercy that He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you can tie that verse in to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So if people think they're going to be saved by works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and Titus 3, 5, and 6 can be an encouragement to you and to those that you might share with.
The whole thing makes me really sad because there aren't a lot of good people in this world. The fact that they're not going to go to heaven. You know what I mean? Like, it just, I don't know. It just.
Those are the people you pray for the hardest.
I know.
That's how you evangelize.
Yeah, we have some family that they think they're doing okay. I have a brother. Got a new kidney back last November. And I shared with him, I said, you know, somebody had to die for you to get that kidney. And somebody also had to die to see that you could get into heaven. And his response is, well, thanks a lot for sharing that with me. But I haven't seen him embrace Christ.
Yeah.
And I think his wife is maybe a hindrance to that. She was brought up Catholic, and I don't know if they've been in the church in years. So a couple of things I want to just clear up here. Washing refers to cleansing our spirit from our old self to the new self. It's not a water baptism. Water baptism, as we do it here at RBC, refers to a saved person identifying with Christ. That's pretty simple. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, old things have passed away. All things have become new. So we're new creatures in Christ. We're baptized into one body, which is the body of Christ. And some people get this confused, but this baptism occurs only once, and that's at the time of our salvation. Again, there are some groups out there who would say, oh yeah, I was baptized by the Spirit 5 years ago, 3 years ago, and I'm looking forward to my next baptism by the Spirit. And they have a misinterpretation of what Scripture is really communicating. So one key thought here, I think, in this baptism is that the baptism of the Spirit is never recorded in Scripture as preceding or coming before one's salvation. And there's nothing in Scripture that says it comes after one is saved. So the baptism of the Spirit comes at the time that you are saved. Period. Okay? Then I think the book talks about the sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G. Not like sealing of the Holy Spirit. So MacArthur comments here, the seal is an ancient device, like a signet ring that they could put on something, a document. I think even the king put a signet ring on the prison when he threw Daniel into the lion's den, and it left a mark. And you knew if that mark was disturbed, somebody was in trouble with the king. So the seal indicates God's impression upon your life. It's God's claim of ownership on you as a child of God. So you belong to Him. That's what that seal and sealing references. That Ephesians 1:13-14 says we're sealed in Him with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's a mark upon our souls that we've been saved and we belong to Christ. And someday we're going to be fully redeemed when we see Him face to face. So if that's the case, how do we live today? If God has got His mark on you, if you had a mark on you wherever you went that said on your back, I belong to Christ, would your conduct be any different?
Completely. I hope so. People would be watching you to make sure you didn't screw up.
Exactly.
It did completely change.
Sure. But in essence, that's what we have. We have God's seal upon us. Now, it is invisible in some instances. We don't go around with signs on us or placards, you know, I belong to Christ. At least we don't if we're in our right mind, I would think.
But
if people know that we've been converted and changed by the power of God, it goes back to what we said earlier. You know, your life is going to change. Your values, who you hang out with, things you do, things you don't do, what you see, what you don't see, especially on the computers today. In some ways, it's good you don't have one.
I wouldn't be looking at it anyway.
Oh, we got a few minutes here. We got a lot to cover. I'll try and go through this quickly. On 8 or page 55, Roman numeral 5. Somebody want to look at Romans 8, 9? And read that? Yes. Go ahead, Lisa.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Yeah. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Only believers have the Holy Spirit within them. I think we mentioned that. Is it possible to be a Christian and not be indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Two letters. No. What is another ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer?
We're being completely controlled by him.
Well, the passage here refers to know things revealed to us by God through the Spirit. Scripture says that his riches are unsearchable. And I don't know about you, but when I go through Scripture, I think, I never saw that before. How could I have missed that? It's like it just came up and hit me in the head for the first time. So we get things revealed to us by God through the Spirit. He teaches us in Luke 12. He guides us into truth in John 16, 13. Quickly, some exhortations given to believers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4, 30. And don't quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. That's on page 56. One of the things that's interesting about that passage, in our lives at times, we've gone through some difficult things. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then it follows up, says, do not quench the Spirit. And from my own experience, I think I quench the Spirit when I don't have a thankful spirit in going through the middle or the midst of trials. It says we're to give thanks, for that's God's will. And then Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. We talked about the baptism. Let's talk a little bit about being filled. This is on page 56. How many times can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit?
How many times?
How many times?
Once.
How do you know?
Because it happens once and you're changed.
Okay.
Why would you want to change back?
Do you agree with that, Lisa?
I don't know.
Is it a trick question? It's continuously?
Once is correct.
Oh.
You know, Ephesians 2 that we read earlier, or 3, was it? Be filled with the Spirit. Do you ever pray, Lord, today, please fill me with your Spirit? And then you did that yesterday? The problem isn't with God, it's with us. That we have as much of the Holy Spirit as we're ever going to get when we become saved. But from time to time, the Holy Spirit may not have as much of us as he would like. Does that make sense to you?
We grieve him.
That's right. That's when we grieve him. And it can result in our being out of fellowship with him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes folks get hung up with that. Well, I know he's confessed or he's forgiven my sin, but I still have this guilt. I've heard people say that. And God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Satan wants us to live with that guilt so that we don't live a life that's pleasing to God. He wants us to be pressed down by the guilt from the past. But that's not what God and the Holy Spirit desire. So being filled with the Spirit is to confess one's sins and to hunger after righteousness, to get into the Word on a regular basis, to feast on God's Word. If and when we pray to be filled with the Spirit, we're really asking for our pride, our anger, our ego, and our fleshly desires to be crucified so that the Holy Spirit can really live in and through us and impact our heart and our mind, our words, our actions. Here's a couple of ideas or thoughts to help you think through this filling of the Holy Spirit. And these aren't mine. One is to think of pressure. And if you've ever been sailing or watched a sailboat, the wind comes along and fills those sails with air and pushes the boat along. Okay, so there's a pressure of the air pushing that boat. Or if when you were a kid or even as an adult, you toss a stick into a river and you see the stick just follow the river, the flow of the river, it doesn't go in the opposite direction. So it's the water that carries the stick along, and the Holy Spirit should be carrying us along. But here's a neat one. You ever dropped Alka-Seltzer tablets into a glass of water? What happens to the water?
It fizzes.
It just gets permeated with these Alka-Seltzer tablets. And that's what God wants to do in us. You know, just drop a couple of Holy Spirit tablets down your life. And you'll be permeated with the Holy Spirit. But it's that same idea. The Holy Spirit wants to permeate our lives. That's a positive. A negative is if you're out walking in a strange territory in the woods someplace and all of a sudden you see a 5-foot rattlesnake from you, your whole body is going to be consumed with fear.
It's not just to that. You can... When I was in the military, we pulled some guard duty. When I was in Texas, and here to that wall were two rattlesnakes. And I froze.
Sure.
Fortunately, there were some military police that came by and took care of them. But I could attest to feeling that.
Yeah.
I froze.
So your whole body in that instance is filled with fear, but again, it's the illustration of being controlled by something, and it's fear. So some of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, what do you think they are?
We want to praise God, thank God. Your whole relationship with other people changes. Everything changes.
If we go back to Ephesians 5, verse 19. So when we're filled with the Spirit, these things could very well happen in our lives. We speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We should have a song in our heart and should be one of rejoicing. I remember a long time ago, probably before two of you were born, but maybe around the, you were around.
What are you saying?
We know how old you are.
But I had a new job with a company in town, and I would walked down the hallway either kind of humming or whistling, and one lady said, "Boy, are you ever happy?" And I was. So making melody in our heart. When you look at Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were in prison. What were they doing when they were imprisoned in this dirty, filthy dungeon?
Praising God. Singing.
Yeah, they were singing. And what's interesting, other prisoners listened to them. So they may have been hungry for some kind of encouragement, and Paul and Silas were providing that.
A lot of them were saved.
Pardon me?
A lot of them were saved in that jail.
So we're to have a thankful spirit toward God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Verse 20 in Ephesians 5, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We're to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, and this precedes the passage on husbands, wives. So in your book it says, how does a Christian keep from sinning? Galatians 5:16.
Live by the Spirit?
Yeah. And then we're to walk by the Spirit. And this is the last item, walking by the Spirit. And Galatians 5 talks about the fruit, singular, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. Do you have those things? Can you remember some of them? 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. What else? Faithfulness, self-control. Your versions might read a little bit different. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, which we often refer to as the love chapter, that has some of the same qualities here. So this is how we're to walk. We're to demonstrate in our relationships love, joy, peace, patience. And we're not going to be perfect. There's going to be days when we really fall short. But then we can confess our sins to the Lord. So the question for you, what are these qualities that are impacting your life? And how are you demonstrating those qualities or these fruit of the Spirit to those around you, whether it's a spouse, children, co-workers, whatever it might be?
You asking us personally?
I don't want you to answer.
Okay.
But you can write down.
Well, all the things you try to live according to, you know, love suffers long, does not to be worthy, things what he says in the Bible.
Yeah.
Like
the concern that I have when I teach is that it doesn't just become an intellectual exercise, but it moves from here to here, and then from here outward, so that we demonstrate what Christ is teaching us. Comments, questions? Well, you've been a good group. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit. Thank you how you instruct us and guide us into truth. We thank you for each one in this class and pray for them. We pray for Lisa that you continue to give her health and strength as she faces a new little life coming into their home very soon. We thank you for the Awana program tonight and all the parents that come out to watch this Pinewood Derby. We thank you for Peter and Mindy and all of the time that they devote to that ministry. We pray for safety as we go to our homes now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.